Holy Gospel according to St. Luke from the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Our Gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 36, and can be found on page 1635 in your pew Bible. Luke records, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And he replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs that are from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Now, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. And even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Will you pray with me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus. So, Jerusalem was, at the time of our gospel, absolutely packed with pilgrims. People from all over the known world came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And the city's normal population, historians say, was about 125,000 men, women, and children. And that population had swollen to almost 1 million people. The situation, as our gospel is told, the situation was so tight that most of the pilgrims to the temple actually spent their nights camped out among and on the hills in the countryside around Jerusalem. Then there was some construction going on in and around the temple. You call it the Herod Family Project, to remodel the temple, and it had almost began to start its 50th year since the beginning of construction, and it was scheduled to continue for more than 30 more years into the future. So many of the Passover pilgrims, of course, were curious to see the new areas of the temple complex that were under construction, and there were many, many discussions about what had changed, we can presume, and since the last time that they had made their Passover pilgrimage. So there, it was a source of excitement. What have they done now? And then to top it all off, there was this really popular rabbi. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And we know that his entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week had set off a patriotic display in the temple, and many people even followed him after he was teaching in the temple. But this patriotic display, where the palms were being laid out and the shouts towards him, it nearly ended in a riot. So that rabbi, he spent his days preaching in the temple, and many of the people even followed him and his disciples to their campsite on the Mount of Olives during the night. It was a festive time. So this is the setting. This is the setting I just described for you for the events that are recounted in today's Luke's gospel. Now, we know from the parallel accounts in both Matthew and in Mark, we're able to determine that the events of today's gospel occur on late on Tuesday of Holy Week. And Jesus has finished the day of teaching, and he and his disciples are headed back for their campsite on the Mount of Olives. That's when this discussion takes place. And so we read that as they leave the temple area, someone remarks at the beauty of the stones and the decorations. And they had probably been looking at the new construction, and they were probably imagining the glory of the temple when it was all finished in about 30 years. And of course, the beauty of the temple was about much more than physical appearance to these pilgrims there. The temple was the center of Hebrew culture and faith. For we know that the temple was the place where God communicated with his people. He actually revealed himself to them in his word, and they sacrificed their offerings to him there. And the pilgrims in Jerusalem for the Passover saw the temple as God's revelation of himself here on earth. And the temple was where God dwelt with his people. Okay? So we know that God had a long history of dwelling with his people. If we look at Genesis chapter 5, we read that Enoch walked with God. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah walked with God. And over 13 chapters of Genesis, well, they tell about God's influence on Abraham, the life of Abraham. The entire content of four of Moses' books, well, they tell how God brought forth a nation of people from Egypt, and that he dwelt with them in fire by night and cloud by day. He dwelt with them in an ark, in an altar, at an altar, and in a tabernacle, a tent. God said in Exodus 29, we read, "I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God was with his people, and he blessed them, and they became a great nation. And eventually God's people built a temple. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, it was very obvious that God dwelt with his people. How do I know that? Well, how can we know that? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, we read, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." Now, all of this history of God dwelling with his people and much, much, much more was centered in the temple in Jerusalem. This was important to the people of Jerusalem, the pilgrimage that came here. So now imagine this, after all of that history that you didn't ask for, but they knew it, imagine how their reaction was. We can read it, but just imagine how shocked and dismayed people must have been when they heard Jesus talk about the temple and say, "All of these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus was telling them that the center and foundation of their culture and faith would be destroyed, gone. None of the Gospels tell us what the disciples talked about during the rest of the walk back home to their campsite at the Mount of Olives, or if they just walked in stunned silence. But as soon as they arrived and they got settled at their camp, the disciples asked Jesus for more information. I would, wouldn't you? So it is that as they sat down at the Mount of Olives and they looked out across the valley at Jerusalem, the sun setting, and they could see the temple complex gleaming in the light of the setting sun. It must have been beautiful. Jesus warned them that it would all come to an end. What those disciples and many other people forgot was that the temple, the sacrifices, the festivals, and all the other requirements of the ceremonial law were only a preparation for the day when God would dwell among his people as one of them. The altar, the temple, the incense, the Sabbath, and all the other requirements of the ceremonial law were only shadows pointing forward to a future reality. The continuous blood and smoke that came from the sacrifices of sheep, goats, cattle, and birds at the altar in Jerusalem was only a reminder that one day, Emmanuel, God with us, would come and God would dwell with his people. So yeah, the sacrifices were offered. They were for the forgiveness of sins. But the fact that they needed to be done daily showed that the sin was ever present and that the sacrifices of men were never enough. As the writer of Hebrews says this, in Hebrews 10, he says, "And every priest stands daily at his office, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins." All these requirements of the ceremonial law were only shadows pointing to the good things to come. Now, the danger for the people in the first century Palestine is that many thought the shadows were the reality. Many placed their trust for their lives here on earth and forever in eternity in ceremonial laws of the temple. Many thought that they would earn their way into God's heart by keeping the ceremonial law perfectly. Could they keep the ceremonial law perfectly? Body language, no, of course not. So they went through the motions, and they tried to keep the law perfectly in hope that God would show favor to them. They trusted the shadows instead of the reality. And then the reality came. The reality came in the flesh, God in the flesh, the perfect unity of God and man in one person, Jesus Christ. God came down to dwell with man as a man. The people living in the shadow tried to keep the law, but they couldn't. They never could. The reality of God in Jesus Christ kept the law in all perfection. He who knew no sin. The people living in the shadow offered sacrifices from their flocks and from their herds. The reality offered himself. The people in the shadow offered sacrifices day after day after day, but it was never, ever enough. The reality offered himself once, and it was enough for all people in all places and in all times. Again, the writer in Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10, 12 through 14, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you. Now, history again tells us that Herod the Great began his temple remodeling project somewhere around 20 BC, and that the work was finished sometime around 64 AD. That is 84 years from start to finish. Yet only 6 years later, in 70 AD, do you know what happened? The Roman army laid siege to Jerusalem, and they destroyed it. And today, do you know what there is right there in that place of the temple? Well, there's a Muslim shrine where the temple once stood. The only trace of the temple is the scattering of stones around the Temple Mount. What shadows, I ask you, take the place of God in our lives today? Martin Luther says in the Large Catechism, anything on which your heart relies and depends, I say, that is really your God. Ouch. Do we depend on our own hard work and the payment we receive for our hard work as our reality? Is the accumulation of things our reality? Do we depend on our reputation, our popularity, our standing in the community for our reality? Is pleasure our reality? Upon what does your heart rely? Upon what does your heart depend? Every one of us forgets that the things of this world are only shadows of things to come. Every one of us fears, loves, and trusts the created things of this world instead of the God who created them. Yet in the end, the things of this world that seem so solid, so real, they will pass away, just like the temple did in Jerusalem. Now, fortunately, for all who believe, Jesus the Christ still lives. He who sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins now lives in the hearts of those he saves. Since the temple is the place where God dwells, that means that the heart of every person he has saved is a temple. How do we know that we are God's temples? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Holy Spirit, he works through the reality of the Word, and he works faith in the heart. Through baptism, the reality of the world, and works faith in the heart. Through baptism, the reality of the world is combined with Word and water. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in that little heart. That person trusts Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and he no longer trusts in the shadows of his world, of this world, for salvation. And it is appropriate that as we head to the end of the church year, that we think about the end of our time on this earth. Will our end come on the last day? All the signs that Jesus mentions in today's gospel have already happened. We continually read, we're continually fed about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We've had great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. The terrors and great signs from heaven, they've already happened. Every time you check the news or hear or read about another disaster or war, it is a reminder that this world is a shadow and that one day the reality of Jesus will come. Now, on the other hand, our end may come in our own death. Either way, when that end comes, those who trust in the shadows of this world will shriek in terror as the mouth of hell opens to swallow them into an eternity of pain and anguish. Now, on the other hand, that's you and all who believe. Those who trust in the reality of Jesus Christ will shout for joy as they enter into the blessings of the eternal reality. Let me read to you from Revelation. There we shall dwell forever with God, and He will dwell with us. As John writes in Revelation 21:1-4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The revelation of John continues, Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23. And as I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and Almighty and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. This is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen.